on it. And that was the thing the Lord gave me in answer to my prayer right there at the end of that all-night prayer session. Jesus' example was like, look, if he has to pray all night before he makes decisions, there are some decisions for which it merits this kind of prayer. And again, I've made lots of decisions where I just simply played around with prayer. That decision, the Lord used this passage to tell me, hey, look, be serious about prayer. The Lord's given me three other times to pray all night. I will say it's not gotten any easier. I will also say that the older you get, the harder this gets. So I will, just to give you another story. So our church had a big decision about doing a building project. And so I'm super fired up about the fact that, okay, well, you know, it's a big decision. We don't want to make the wrong decision. I didn't tell them, you know, like senior pastors don't usually make it through building projects. And so I thought, this is a really big decision. We got to make sure we don't get this one wrong. So I say to the elders in a sort of just fit of idealism, let's all pray together all night long. And Jim DeVries, who you heard John DeVries mentioned, this is his brother, Jim DeVries. John DeVries was the founder of Mission India. Jim DeVries was the chairman of our elders at the time, and he was probably 75-something at the time. And so he puts his arm around me, and he says, for some of us, that might be pretty hard. What if we just try to pray all evening? Okay. And so our elders got together, and we fasted, and we prayed from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. And we asked the Lord, do you want us to do this building project? And it was incredibly powerful. At the end of those 5 hours, the Lord communicated very clearly to us that we were supposed to go forward. It was incredibly powerful. You may be like, you know what? I'm never going to pray all night long. That's fine. There may be something in Jesus' example to say, look, there is a big decision that's coming. Why not set aside an hour if you've never prayed an hour before? Why not set aside an evening? Why not try all night? See what the Lord will do. Jesus' example is that when he's making decisions, the stakes are not too high to pray like this. All right, Luke chapter 9. Keep turning with me. Verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountainside to do what? To pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Anyone know what this event is called? The transfiguration. What are the circumstances under which the transfiguration happens? It's a prayer meeting. Watching Jesus' life. Major event, baptism, what's he doing? Praying. Major event, transfiguration, what's he doing? We're going to see another major event, crucifixion. What's he doing the night before? Praying. All the major events of Jesus' life, the major events of our lives, are all happening while he's praying. He goes up on the mountain to pray. Now, the Mount of Transfiguration, how many people are present on the mountain besides Moses and Elijah and Jesus? Peter, James, and John. How many is that? Three. If you go in Matthew's gospel, you will find that right before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And right after the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 18, he says, where two or three gather together, there I am present in their midst. The Mount of Transfiguration is a sign or a symbol pointing towards what the church is going to be like. And what's expected of the church is going to be a praying church. And when the church is a praying church, whose power is going to manifest itself right in the middle of the praying church? Jesus. That's right. He's going to be present. In our church, when I got there, for the first 3 or 4 years, we made some changes, and some people liked them and some people didn't like them, and everything was fine. And then we started making some changes that had to do with praying more. And Satan didn't like that. And all of a sudden, there was an incredible amount of opposition, all to stop us from doing things that were associated with becoming a praying church. Because Satan didn't mind if we changed this music or changed that or changed the look of this. What he didn't want to have happen was for people to start praying. I'll tell you some of those stories as we go through of some of the changes God made. But this is what he's talking about. This is what Satan is afraid of. This is when Jesus' power is manifest. It happens while two or three are gathered together in the midst of a prayer meeting, and Jesus is powerfully present in their midst. Okay, keep going. We gotta hurry through this. Luke 11, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to read you the whole passage. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up even and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of the friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus taught his disciples lots of things. He taught them how to share the gospel. He taught them how to interpret the scriptures. He taught them how to engage with people. Do you know there's only one thing that Jesus' disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them? How to pray. Now remember, these disciples are a relatively confident bunch. They're like, "Oh yeah, we can be baptized with the baptism you're baptized with." Peter pulls Jesus aside and you're like, "Messiah's not supposed to suffer. You don't know what you're talking about." They're really confident about who they are, but when they see Jesus' prayer life, they think, "Whoa, that is categorically different than what I'm doing." And so they come to him while he's praying and say, "Whatever it is you're doing during prayer, teach us how to pray. We want to be able to pray that way." On the back of your sheet, you'll see how. Let me just quick jump forward to, these are some how suggestions. We'll talk about some of those. The most important one, do you realize, I got this from a guy named Andrew Murray in a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. You may be familiar with it. It was the opening chapter, which was, you and I can say the same exact prayer these disciples did, which was, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so if you want to become better at prayer, you're like, "Well, give me the 5 things. One thing. I'll give you some others later. Just ask him to teach you how to pray. One day I remember the Lord sort of impressing upon my heart after the end of a rather, what I would say, vigorous prayer session. He said, "You see, I did what I said I was going to do." He's like, "I taught you how to pray." Now, there's still more to learn, and I still pray this prayer. But somewhere between 19 years old when the switch flipped to where I am today, somewhere I started praying that prayer like, "Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord Jesus, I see your example, and instead of being intimidated by example, I'm inspired by your example. Just teach me." And then I didn't think anything more about it for years. And slowly through suffering, through other people's examples, through conferences, through the scriptures, slowly the Lord did what he said he would do, and he taught me how to pray. And so the simplest thing I'm going to tell you is, look, if you want to be better at prayer, just ask the master. "Lord, teach us how to pray." And you may be a super confident disciple. You may be doing wonderful things. You may be like Peter and James and John and be chosen by God to do amazing stuff. But once you see Jesus' prayer life, all of us come up short and say, "Okay, Lord, teach us to pray." All right, Luke 22. We're going to fly through this last one quickly. Luke 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knows that Satan is going to go after Peter. If it was me, I would give Peter a sermon at that point. "All right, Peter, here's what's coming. Here's what you need to do." What does Jesus do? He prays for him. All of us have wayward friends or relatives or people that we love who Satan has come after going through suffering, we may think, if I could just get in front of them and just say these things, if I could just make this clear to them, what does Jesus do? The most powerful thing he has available to them is he prays. And so he says to Peter, you know what? You're about to go through the worst experience of your life. The best thing I can do for you, what Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Keep going, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, Matthew's gospel gives us the indication. This is probably a three-hour prayer session. Prays for an hour, comes back. Prays for an hour, comes back. Prays for an hour, comes back. Jesus says, pray why? So you won't fall into temptation. In this story in the Garden of Gethsemane, between Peter and Jesus, who prays? Who doesn't? When the fire comes, who doesn't give way to temptation and who does? Please do not think that Jesus did not give way to temptation because he is God. He is God, 100% God, fully God. But you are not allowed to have his deity overwhelm his humanity. The reason why Jesus in his human nature did not fall prey to temptation is because he prayed. And the reason why Peter did is because he didn't pray. And here is Jesus in anguish, in absolute torment of his soul. We see Jesus when he's casting out a demon, just says the word, demon's gone. When it's time to multiply the loaves and fishes, just says the word, doesn't break a sweat. Multiplies the loaves and fish. Time to raise Lazarus from the dead? No sweat. Just says the word, there comes Lazarus. This is Jesus at his most thoroughly exhausted. Why? Well, if you're casting out demons, you're just wrestling with the forces of evil. If you're trying to multiply loaves and fishes, you're just wrestling with economics and scarcity. Trying to raise somebody from the dead, you're just wrestling with death. What's he doing here? He's wrestling with God. And the most physically exhausted we ever see Jesus is during prayer. That's where when you come and you go, you know what, I kind of drive in my car and I pray. Again, that's fine. But there is a kind of prayer that Jesus is praying that I look at and say, I got some room to grow in. He is absolutely spending everything he has in this moment, in these hours on prayer. All right, well, we don't have time to also say, John 17, same night, we see an example of his prayer. And one class thing, which you won't find in the book of Luke, but you find in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 7:25. Any idea what Jesus is currently doing in heaven right now for you and me? He's praying. He's interceding. If you think that prayer is simply the thing we kind of do until we get to heaven, if you think prayer is just kind of this thing that we're supposed to be involved in because God's got to keep us busy until the eternal kingdom comes, prayer is at the very heart, at the very center of what it is that Jesus did, and he's still doing it today. And if you want any comfort from today, know that the person who is best at prayer is currently praying for you. And I think he's praying that during this week, you would hear his example and his word on prayer and be moved to take just one more step forward, if nothing else, to ask him, Lord, teach me how to pray. In future sessions, we're out of time. We had a shorter session today. We'll have time for questions, so we will do that. We're out of time today. Let me pray and close us, but if you have questions about this, I'll be available afterwards, all right? Father, thank you for Jesus' example. Jesus, thank you for coming and teaching us how to pray. Lord, we want to be your disciples. We want to pray like you prayed. God, I do pray against the spirit of intimidation. I pray against the spirit of guilt. I pray against the spirit of fear. Lord, I pray against the spirit of laziness or complacency. Lord God, I ask that you would open our eyes to see that the world is waiting to be changed. India waiting to be changed. America waiting to be changed for some who will stand in the gap and pray. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Maranatha this week. Lord, I pray that during their time on the beach, I pray in nature as they enjoy fellowship with one another. Lord, impress upon their hearts the importance of prayer. And Lord, for any for whom that switch has not yet flipped, who are just playing around with prayer, oh Lord. Lord, I know you're not angry. I know you just want for them to experience the power and the blessing and the glory. Jesus, we see that at your baptism and at transfiguration, at the crucifixion, you are in prayer, and that's when you're able to engage with God most fully. Please teach us to do that. And Lord, for our lunch today, for the rest of our sessions, we give them all into your hands and ask that you would do this in your name for your glory. Amen.